Blog Talk Radio.
No, I've been changed. No, I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven does sign my name. Sing it again. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body. But it did not chill my soul. Oh no, you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Sing it again. I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven done signed my name. Let's get that verse again. I went down to the water, and the water, it was so cold that it chilled my body. But it did not chill my soul. Oh no, you know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. You know that I know I've been changed. The angel in heaven does sign my name. Amen, amen. Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Oh, I know my Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Lord, I know that Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. If you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that said, if you are sick and you can't get well, come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. For his line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Oh, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. Whoa, I know that Jesus' line is never busy. Come on and tell him what you want. You call him up and tell him what you want. Amen, amen. Good morning, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're at in the United States, in Germany, or wherever you are listening at in the listening audience. My name is Evangelist Michael Peasy with the Golgotha Church of Christ, and we're just here for our Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. Glad to be with you this morning. Excited about what God is doing in our lives, allowing us to continue to roll on just a little while longer to do his work in his vineyard. We're just trying to help folks. We're not trying to hurt nobody. We're trying to lift people up. We ain't trying to drag nobody down. We're trying to take folks to another level in the Lord. Amen, somebody. So, well, I'm glad today. We're excited today. We have one of my great friends on with us today, and we will introduce him in a minute. So he's going to be our special guest on this morning. But before we get started, I want to take a look at a few things that I always talk about. Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? You know, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I was reading a poetry position, short but powerful. It was called Hug of War. It goes like this. I will not play at tug of war. I'd rather play at hug of war, where everybody hugs instead of tugs, where everybody giggles and rolls on the rug. Everybody kisses and everybody grins and everybody cuddles and everyone wins. Hug of war. We need to make sure that we are not breaking peace, but making peace. Amen. I know I said something there this morning. And my purpose is to remind us that one has a choice. Choice is either to live an unrighteous life or to live a righteous life, because an unrighteous life will never find peace in that lifestyle. Come on, somebody. Isaiah 48:22 tells us that there is no peace, says Jehovah, to the wicked. That eagle-eyed prophet goes down in the 59th chapter, verse 8, and says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein doth not know peace. Well, what is a peacebreaker then, Brother Preacher? I'm so glad you asked that question. Because a peacebreaker is a violator of peace, or a violator of the peace. They may be the very one that is the perpetrator of strife. Many times they'll throw a rock and hide their hand, but they are the peacebreakers. Matter of fact, Merriam-Webster describes strife as an angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues, which is called conflict. In the Bible, strife is looked upon as vigorous or bitter conflict, discord, or antagonism. Literally means to be at strife is a quarrel, a struggle, or some type of a clash. Well, a peacemaker, coming from the Greek word ereniopios signifies making peace. It comes from, you may hear the Rastafarians, Irene man. That's peace. Or it comes from Irene polio, which means to make peace. That's what a peacemaker is. In Hebrew, it's asah shalom, which is a sense of ending strife. That's why we talk about Jerusalem. That's the place of peace. Shalom is the word for peace. Very important word in the Old Testament. And it should be a very important word to anyone who understands the scripture. Well, isn't it great that Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 9:6 and labels Jesus as the what? Prince of Peace. In the 7th verse, it says Christ's kingdom is a government of peace. So one who seeks to end strife, one who seeks to establish harmony between oneself and their neighbor is one that is in the peace corps of God, let's say it that way. Fruit of righteousness is sown in what? In peace for them that make peace. Those who promote unity and those who promote reconciliation within the community of God, the fruit of righteousness is sown in them. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Those who strive for ending discord, ending harmony within the human community, are doing the will of God, amen, somebody, and are therefore worthy to be called God's children. You're only worthy to be called God's child if you're working to strive to end discord and establish harmony within the community of God. Peace is totality. Peace is completeness. Peace of war. Matter of fact, Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. That means a serenity and contentment by all who love God's law, and those who love God's law literally obey God's law. God is the giver of true peace. In its fullness, folks. Isaiah 26:12, Jehovah, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast also wrought all our works for us. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So be it. Amen. Philippians 4:9, the things which were both learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these things do. And when you do it, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Come on, somebody. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Don't miss that. Stuff has to be pleasing in the sight of God, not necessarily in the sight of man. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You should be able to make a peacemaker promise, right? I will be a peacemaker today and every day. With all my actions, in all my thoughts, and in everything that I say. If I pray with fervor, Listen with love. Rebuke when necessary, then repeat continually, I can persevere. For 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And when you do all that, the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen, somebody. It has been said that God has provided humanity a recipe for raising a child that we can find in the Holy Bible. Oh, yeah, you may want to take notes on this. It has been said that God has provided humanity a recipe for raising a child, and we can find it in the Holy Bible. Well, what is that recipe, Brother Preach? I'm so glad you asked that this morning. 1 cup of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. 2 tablespoons of Proverbs 9. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. 1 dash of Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Well, I think I need to repeat that again. Do not withhold correction from a child. This is Proverbs 23:13. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. 1 tablespoon of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. 1/2 cup of Titus 2:3-7. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. The word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So if you have 1 cup of Proverbs 22:6, 2 tablespoons of Proverbs 19:13, 1 dash of Proverbs 23:13, 1 teaspoon of Proverbs 3:5, 1/2 cup of Titus 2:3-7, you mix all of these ingredients together, add in 1 pound of persistence, add in 1 cup of love, then whip until you get the right consistency. Come on, somebody. Top it off with a pinch of Ephesians. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Amen, somebody. Self-discipline is the key to success in life. And we're working hard to try to leave something for those that will listen, those that can listen, those that will try to gravitate to. We're trying to help today's youth. We're not trying to hurt nobody. That's why we talk on topics like the scripture and teachers' appreciation and hope and current community subjects and health and wellness and church hurt. We talk about these things. Why? For the purpose of helping and lifting somebody up. Because you cannot succeed in life. Always suggest that you stay disciplined. For self-discipline helps you to become unstoppable. Let me say that again. If you can harness yourself in discipline, self-discipline helps you to become unstoppable, a force of energy to reach greater levels in your life. But what is the real purpose for discipline? and guiding rules. Well, discipline brings stability, and discipline brings structure into a person's life. If there were no discipline, people would do whatever they wanted and make mistakes without putting the consideration of others first and foremost. Sometimes we see that right now in today's society, do we not? It promotes good human behavior to better society and make it more enjoyable place for everyone to live when you have a discipline of stability and structure from the people. Self-discipline creates a habit. It helps you get things done. It helps you focus. It boosts your self-esteem and your work ethic. It helps you to achieve mastery. Luke tells us in Luke 6, 37 through 38, do not judge or you will be judged. You will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured into your lap. Come on, somebody. For with the measure you measure out, it also will be measured back to you. If you are tight in giving, God going to be tight in blessing you. But if you are completely open in giving, a flowing river of helping folks, where the Lord would have it to be done, the same will be measured back to you. Look what he says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. I don't know about you, but we talk about prosperity. We talk about trying to receive. You want to hit the lottery? Here's a lottery right here. God's discipline for life. I just want to remind us that Jesus provides for us simplistic rules to live by. And we should all applaud the fact that two negatives can always be followed up by two positives. For God always has the final answer. Remember, self-discipline creates a habit. Helps you to get things done. And helps you to focus. It boosts your self-esteem and your work ethic, and it helps you to achieve mastery. When we think about success, success comes to those who are masters, not beginners. Let me repeat that one more again. Success comes to those who are masters, not beginners. If you want success, you need to be a master at something. Self-discipline creates a habit in your life that builds up only through discipline. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus helps us to see both the cause and the effect of our actions when he tells us that no judgment, no condemnation, no heaping punishment on others, but we need to forgive and then we need to give. We use fair, generous measuring cups to sell something to someone else. But why don't we use those same measuring cups to be generous to ourselves as we give that to others? Only do what you've been assigned to do. Do not attempt to take the place of God by judging and condemning others. This is a qualified negation. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Something that is considered the opposite of something that is regarded as positive. It is an attitude which fails to show mercy to the guilty. This attitude of censoriousness is an official reprimand. It's an act of blaming sternly. The attitude of God is that his judgment falls also on those who judge. Let God handle his official business. You're not God, and you ain't died for nobody. You're not God, and you ain't made nobody. Matter of fact, with you, it took God to use you to get something done. Amen, somebody. So you think you're all that in a bag of chips with the hot sauce and the gravy? But without God, you're nothing but roadkill. Forgiving someone who has committed an offense against us is important. Have you ever dealt with personal attacks or injuries? In spite of how others make you feel or in spite of how you feel about it, God wants me, he wants you to show love to other people, even at the cost of our own pride and our own position. We must release. We must set free. We must set at liberty. And our giving to the needs of others is important. When you give to the needs of others, you need to bestow willingly and benevolently. Don't be tight-fisted and tight-jawed. Have the same mindset my Heavenly Father had about me when he sent Jesus to die for me and my sins. Such giving as you give benevolently and willingly to others, such giving will earn you a divine reward. And selfless action is the right action. And that's the action that only God approves. Because of God's immense goodness to me, because of God's immense goodness to you, we should be prepared to also show sheer generosity to others. You don't get all you can, sit on the can, and can't nobody get nothing out of the can. You must share generously what God has given to you, and as he pours into you and you pour to others, it's a continual pouring that never ends. Like an overflowing contained measurement or meter, give. And it will be given to you. A good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Greater reward equates to greater generosity. I will receive from God according to the measure that I have utilized to others. Amen, somebody. So as we look at today, and as we go into the remainder of this show today, and I'm getting ready to bring on our guest, a man who really needs no introduction. He is probably a 5 or 10 talented man. They call him Mr. Opinionated. That's what his moniker is. But he's just a good guy all around. Antoine Henry McBellman. And he is a photographer. He is a teacher. He is a person that does spoken word and poetry. He is an author. He found out he even has a little green thumb in it. He's just doing it all. For the Lord. So I'd like to introduce to him, to the audience today, a person that I think needs to be talked about and needs to also be allow some community efforts and activist things that he does to be broadcast to the world. Brother Antoine, are you there?
Good morning, good morning. I am. How are you?
Doing well, my brother. How you feeling today?
I am doing good. It's sunny outside. Anytime it's sunny and warm, I'm doing good, so I'm not going to complain.
I know that is so right. It's so right. Well, tell us a little bit about you, Antoine. Give us a little history background on you.
Let's see. Wow. You know, I was like to call myself a late bloomer. That I don't think my creativity turned on that much until like my freshman year in college. So I was pretty kind of low key. Well, I mean, I've always been doing stuff. For me, I've always been a little busy bee in some aspect. But I really don't think that my spark turned on until freshman year of college. And of course, that was like, so I was like 17. I mean, I've always done like little things here and there, but I think that's kind of like when the electricity came on.
Okay.
So I've, you know, I got into photography, the arts, started writing, and just kind of like engaging with the world, because I think that, you know, up to a certain age, you're kind of going on the path that others create for you. And then like at some point, then you're, the autopilot goes off, and that's when you start to drive.
That's true.
So I would say around 17. Yeah. So it's I've been working with youth since I think I was about 21, in a teaching capacity in a religious setting in Sunday school. So I started teaching when I was 21, in the public school system. I started working with young people when I was about 27. So it would be in March, it'll be like 20 years. So it's been interesting. I will say that.
So over these 20 years, I know you have seen the evolution or the demolition of society as it affects today's youth. Would you say that things have gotten better, or they have gotten worse, or just kind of par for the course?
Oh, things have gotten progressively worse. Absolutely. When I first started working with kids, I was like, I came from corporate America. I worked for an internet company called Participate.com, and we managed chat rooms. And one of the sisters at the congregations that I attended, like when I was there, she was like, oh, you know, I'm substituting. You should try it on your days off. So I started substituting, and, you know, once a week, and then, you know, they cut their coverage on my account, and I got downsized, so I ended up substituting a little bit more, and then eventually I was doing it full-time, and one of the things that stuck out to me, because, you know, I always try to talk to youth from a spiritual perspective, just to kind of gauge where their minds are and their thought patterns based on the behaviors that I've seen. And that was in 2004. One thing that stuck out with me and that always sticks out with me when I talk to people about you, even 2004, young children were saying, like, because I think I mentioned church, or asked them if they worshiped, and it's like, we don't go to church. That was in 2004. So that's when, like, kind of like a little checkbox in my head went out that, okay, parents are not spiritually engaging their children like they used to. So that was kind of one of the things that kind of set the pace for, like, what was going on with our children and the way that they were being reared.
Okay. So you say you see that it's getting evolving to be worse, and what do you think? It's a community issue, it's a parenting issue, a governmental issue, or what's your thoughts on that?
I think that everything starts at home. Since I work in a school, approach is blame the educators, blame the teachers. And they do that because you cannot leave. Technically, holding parents accountable is politically not popular. And a big reason, I think for that is because so many homes are single parent homes, and you're already operating in a deficit. and most of them are single-family homes that are led by women. So it is very unpopular to hold single women that are already struggling with children due to the fathers not doing what they're supposed to do. It's very unpopular, but I believe the source of all of these troubles with young people, whether it be violence, whether it be not doing what they're supposed to do in school, it's just overall everything starts at home, because I believe that's God's desire. You got to start at home.
So go the home, so go, the church, so go the community, so go the school, so go everything. And so, but it's interesting that we don't want that responsibility put back on the home. I wonder why that is. You're kind of breaking up, Antoine. You there? Can you hear me? Can you hear
Hello?
Me, Antoine? Yeah, I can hear you now.
Yes. Okay. I think that by design, things are going to get progressively worse anyway. And I just think it's the reluctance. Number one, I think the reluctance to say things that they are is because you have to embrace God, number one, because I think when you go back to the root of everything, for me, you have to acknowledge that there is a God, that there is a greater power. And then what is our earliest knowledge of family and of government? It is found, I think, in the biblical scriptures. And I think that there is a reluctance to go back to that because you got to acknowledge God. And I think we're in a society that does not want to acknowledge God. I think that we want to, and it's not a new problem, because if you go back to the book of Genesis, it's like when the downfall of man, that their problem was they wanted to be equal with God. They wanted to be all-knowing like a God. They wanted to be in control like a God. So, but if I acknowledge a God, and if I acknowledge that he is the source of fixing the family, then I kind of have to go back into being under somebody's control. And I think we as a society, we don't want to be under anybody's control. We especially in America, we love to embrace freedom in all that we think it encompasses. So I think there's this reluctance to blame the parents and to focus on the home as being the source of the solution. The solution is at home. And I think that when you start to repair home and the family structure, I think naturally things are going to fall back into place. Now, not saying they're going to be perfect, because, I mean, sin is still here, so I don't think anything's going to be perfect. But it can be better than what we see now. I'll say that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. it's interesting that, when you play sports, you have a home team and you have a visiting team. If you play baseball, home plate seems to be it. And we can understand that from all home goal if you're playing hockey or some of that. We can understand that. But when it comes to dealing with the raising of children or raising making community better, we forget that microcosm of what's going to take place in a macro world is in the home. And so when the home gets busted up and destroyed, which has been the socioeconomic plan for the black family for years, to have us to be, disintegrated and have the strength taken out. But now we have to go back and grab it and bring it back in. And so I would tend to agree with you in the fact that the home is it. But how do we deal with, the reality is we do have busted homes. The reality is we do have dysfunction that's already plagued our community, plagued our families, plagued our society. And becomes, a plague in our own mind, because we have, there was a time when we had hardworking men and pretty women. And now we have hardworking women and pretty men. And so, you know, it's been a paradigm change. That, you know, the hardworking is wonderful, but the fact that the structure in the home of provider and protector has changed, the dynamic has changed. And so now when you bring up youth in that kind of a structure where they are confused right there in the home, where there is no guideline, there is no discipline, there is no a godly protocol, not just protocol, not just making it to, you know, or faking it to make it. I'm talking about there is no godly protocol as the way he would have it to be ran and have it to be done. Then you have this problem, this explosion, this volcanic combustion that is now molten lava of discord and sin into the communities, and now it rolls into the schools. Because what happens in the school system, and I'm sure you can attest to it, you know, your child is in school probably more waking hours with you, you know, with the teachers than they are with, you know, at home with the parents. You know, and that structure of 8 hours during the day or whatever it is, you know, where they're eating, they're formulating, they're, you know, getting, they're waking up, they're doing these things, they're in the school system. And so it's important that they have some kind of a structure or discipline to follow in order to be able to be successful. But we just think being silly-willy will make it happen, and all of a sudden we find ourselves spiraling in the wrong direction.
Absolutely, absolutely. Oftentimes I think about, I've had this discussion with a lot of my relatives, and I asked the question, like, when did we recognize that things started to change in our communities and in the family structures? Because I believe that you always need to go back to when things were working and see what was being done.
Yeah.
When were we most successful as a people? When were we thriving? What was going on? What was the family structure? What was the social structure? So basically, when we thrived, and then we identified, when did things start to change? I grew up around grew up around baby boomers. I was born in 1976. My mom was a teen mom back before 16 and pregnant, before it was popular. Because, you know, at one point in time, it changed and it was popular, and, you know, you would. Your children would come home pregnant and everybody would break down crying because, like, oh, they ruined their lives. So I was, and then families were stronger. Their structures were stronger. And oftentimes, like, and I'm pretty sure, I'm not sure if you've heard it, but I've heard it tons of times that people say that I'm not going to raise my children the way that my parents raised me.
Oh, yeah. They say that all the time.
My parents were too strict. We had to wash walls. We had to do this. We had to do that. They were so strict. We couldn't do this. We couldn't do that. I think that when that started to happen a lot in our community, I think that was the beginning of the downfall because I believe that's when people started to say they started to. It's kind of like when you're cleaning up, when you're reorganizing, I think, your house, and you just start throwing everything away. Like it's just so much going on, and you just get a big what are those big storage bins, those dumpsters, and you just start throwing away, and then you throw everything away, and then you look around and you notice, like, wait, that was gone. Like, I needed that, or like I still could have used that. And I think when people started saying, I'm not raising my children the way my parents raised me, they threw everything away that was done that their parents did, and then nothing. They didn't have any tools. Because, you know, my grandmother was a baby boomer. She grew up in Mississippi, and, you know, I talked to her a lot, hang out with her a lot. And, you know, she talked about quilting, hating to quilt, because, you know, back then, you know, they were children of sharecroppers. So there was a little bit more work to do for children. They had to quilt and they had to farm. And, you know, depending on what your parents did, you had to help pick bales of cotton and things like that. So so they had a whole lot to do. And then, you know, some people grew up and said, oh, I would never make my children do that. And I think that when that started to happen, they threw away so many things that worked and replaced it with nothing. And then that's when everything started going downhill.
Yeah. I like the dumpster analogy because it's very true. And you see that today. You hear folks say that today. I don't want, my parents were too strict. I didn't want to raise them that way, but it didn't kill you. It gave you character. And as you got older, when you were a teenager, you thought your parents were mean, but you got to be about 30, and you realized they was probably prophets. They knew exactly what they was talking about. And you're thankful for they having the upbringing that you did have. And so, and then, or you start going back and say, man, I wish I would have, could have did it. Something a little bit different. But yeah, you make great points, Antoine, because I think it's definitely the home is the setting. Now you also talked about the fact that the church, was a foundation. You want to expound on that a little bit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the church, like when you look at us as a people, like most of our movements sprang out of the church. The civil rights mm-hmm. movement, you had spiritual leaders and ministers, you had active youth groups, you had the church was kind of, it was our catalyst, it was our meeting place, it was our place for spirituality, it was our place for building community with each other, and it was just a place to be. A lot of people make the running joke, it was like, oh, we go to church every day, like Monday through Saturday, we were at church every night, and then we were at church Sunday. So there, church used to be the place to be. It used to be a place of community, and like people were there like all day, and there were trusted people. It's kind of like you kind of hold your ministers and your Sunday school teachers to the same level that they hold teachers in secular school, because those are trusted positions. But it used to be that gathering place, that sounding board where you could look up to people, and it used to be that place that played a very important role. And just like I was sharing, like in 2004 when I first came into the school system, so youth kids, because I was asking the question, I don't like to call them kids, a lot of people call them children, and a lot of them were sharing that they did not go. We stopped taking our children to worship. We stopped taking them to worship. We gave them more freedom. And I often say that freedom to the undisciplined mind can lead to destruction.
I believe that
older people that have experienced life more. I think we are put here to guide and give advice, not to lord over people like they're slaves or like they don't have any say-so. But I think that many people have forgotten that, because, when you used to ask your parent, your mom, your dad, you used to ask why, and they used to tell you, because I said so.
Mm-hmm,
And that may have not always been the best explanation, but you have to realize that parents were kind of mimicking what they were taught. So I think when you add on, because I said so, and I've lived life a little bit longer, and I've seen some things, so yes. I said so because I've lived so. That sounds a little bit better. And I just think that it changed where we were like, okay, we're going to give them all of this freedom. I'm not going to raise children the way that I was raised. I'm gonna make them feel better and be more freer. And I think that is one of the things that has been one of the biggest mistakes that we could have done, because they could not handle the life without structure. This world, for us, I mean, if you think of yourself as an adult, you think about the things that tempt you and the things that pull you down and make you tap into your lower self. We can hardly handle that. But we have opened up the world to them and said, okay, I'm going to give you all this freedom and let you have at it and we expected a good result. And that didn't happen.
That's right. Well, you know, you can't recycle. You're in the recycling business. That's one thing. But, you know, garbage in, garbage out has been a principle from the very beginning.
Absolutely.
You know. And so you're absolutely right about that, man. Let's add another community, because, you know, especially in the black and brown communities, we have so much danger that's out there right now. It seems like every child has a pistol or has some type of a gun. Mm-hmm. They seem to get in communities, et cetera. And now it's bleeding. You know, when I came up, I'm 58, so I'm a little older than you are. But the generation I came up, there was no even thought of having to have a metal detector, you know, to get into a school. And so things have changed so much because, you know, because society has denigrated and evolved in the wrong way, that now this has become the fabric in the mindsets of our kids and so self-conscious of our children today, that they unless they're strapped, they're not protected. You know, your protection used to be, man, I call home, don't make my mama come up here. You know, you call dad if you want, but if mama come up here, they're going to be something, you know. But now it's like we're not even worried about that. We're going to try to take care of this thing ourselves. And things have just really gotten so far out of whack that where now even the community, even our own community, you can't even go set on your front porch without somebody maybe coming through and spraying. Officer Friendly is no longer, and we talked about that before, Officer Friendly is no longer considered Officer Friendly. He's considered an enemy. And you know, what do you think? How do we get back to that? You know, what was the slogan when I came up? You too can prevent forest fires. I think it was Smokey the Bear.
Smokey the Bear.
Always paint a positive picture of a ranger or an officer that was there to help you in the midst of trouble. Now we look at trouble being them, and now we have nowhere to help.
I think that, and this has always been the case, negative news travels 10 times faster than positive news. You know, Smokey the Bear, I mean, he was nice. He was, you know, he was good. He had a good message. But we oftentimes, like, we came to think, and we still do think, good is boring. It's boring. It's good news. And even if you look at, you know, I don't watch the news anymore because, I mean, you get it from somewhere else. The news, even if you turn on the news, like, 98% of the stories are bad. They're negative. Right. They talk about murder. They talk about things that corruption. It's like nothing is good. So Smokey the Bear was smoked out of the conversation.
That's true.
The forest fire guy, they smoked Smokey the Bear. It was like, that message is not going to sell anymore. And the bad information and stuff that was going on, it became sensational. It's like, no, we can't have a news broadcast without nothing bad going on or highlighting the bad. It's like you would think by consuming what's going on in the media that nothing good goes on. And that it's all bad. And it's like, wait, something good has to be going on, Brother PV. It's like, you mean to tell me that there's nothing good? Even if you look at our communities, because you know they rank the communities, like in Chicago, just think about some of the communities that you would think, oh, this is the worst community ever, like you don't want to be here at a certain time of the night. Even in a horrible community, something good is going on, but you would never know about it because they're never going to highlight it. I think we need to start highlighting the good news. And, of course, that's a play on word because the gospel is the good news. But, once again, in this climate that we live in, the good news is getting smoked out. It's so much smoke from the murders and so much smoke from the corruption and there's so much smoke from everything else that good things aren't getting out. And when that started happening in our society, the youth started only consuming negativity, only consuming bad. So they have not experienced the goodness that is going on, the good times that, you know, because I remember growing up in times when extended family was very big, and we used to just be out all night in front of the buildings, and we were just having fun, and we weren't worried about drive-by shootings. Not to say that they weren't happening somewhere, they were, but we got to consume some goodness. A lot of the youth have grown up in times where there was not a whole lot of goodness to consume. Our society had changed so much till it was only bad. So they really don't know what it's like to experience a lot of the stuff that you and I experienced in family and community. Mm. So that's foreign to them because they've never seen it in their families. So this is normal for them. And I think we need to go back to that dumpster where we threw away all those things that we said we weren't going to do with our children, those things that, those disciplinary actions, those restrictions. We need to go dig some of that stuff out of the dumpster and start reintroducing it to our young people because it worked. It worked.
And it still works.
Things don't. I don't think mankind's nature changes. I think methods change and the things of how we deliver them change. But if you look at it as a society, like as human nature, mankind's nature has not changed in all this time since we've been here. So that stuff works. We just have to implement it now. In doing so, since they have not experienced it, there's going to be major kickback. But we as the adult and the people who have, the people that have the life experience, because, you know, some people are adults, but they y'all want to listen to everybody just because they met adult age in numbers because it's a mindset. And we need to say, okay, you know what? I know it worked with my parents. I know it worked with my grandparents. I need to start to implement some of that with the young people that I'm working with. And is it going to be easy? No, because they're going to fight back because this is not something they experience. If you tell a child no and they're not used to be saying no, what do you think the outcome is not going to be pleasant? So it's like you're going to, we have to start doing that. And it's for their own good. Because we are, and it's not just because I said so, just because I'm the adult. It's because I have the life experience and because I've lived when it worked. And I think that is one of the things that we're going to have to do. You got to start, go dig the stuff out of the garbage can, go tap into the elders who lived it, those grandmothers and those great-grandmothers, and start getting that information. What's really been sparked in my head is like, we need to start recording people. Like how many, we forget people's voices and we forget their advice and we forget their stories. And a lot of the times a lot of this information and this wisdom has been passed down through stories. And when people die out, the stories die out because eventually they stop getting told because there's no record. We're not writing down a record. We're not writing down the recipes. We're not writing down how your great-grandmother raised the kids and how she did that. There's no record of it, so there's no reference. Once the references die out and it hasn't been written down, then how are you going to find out? How are you going to access it? So I think, like, okay, well, this is how my great-grandmother raised her kids. Let's see, did that work? What parts of it did work? Because some of it didn't work. Like, beating the kids with, you know, with extension cords and the things out. Yeah, that was abusive, but it was what they were taught. So we have to, going back to fix some of these issues that we see now, we're going to have to kind of go through it and come through it. Like, okay, this was done. Yeah, it had some good results, but was it mentally good? Because there's a whole mess of piece. Was whooping people with extension cords good? No, it mimicked what I don't like to call people slaves, captives. It mimicked what was done to captives by their terrorists. So the extension cord mimicked abuse. So yeah, okay, we're gonna throw that away because even though it kept people alive, it was abusive. So I think that we're gonna have to use that methodology in going through what worked and what didn't work and learn how to throw some stuff away and be like, okay, so we're going to keep that. So I think that's the start of fixing some of these issues.
So basically you're saying do an inventory. And I mean, everyone's a little bit different in their family, whatever, but we do need to do some inventory. And what has worked, let's keep. And what hasn't worked, let's maybe try to alter or fix or even get rid of. But everything you can't throw out, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's really good. What do you think about fostering? How do we foster creativity and curiosity back in our, you know, into society? I mean, well, you know, they used to get up and you'd say, hey, man, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a musician. I dream to be a musician from a fourth grade, you know. I just dream to be this, that, and the other. And now you ask kids what they, you know, what do you want to be? And basically, you know, there's a caption I talked about the other day. I said, you know, the guy's talking, the child, I think the little girl's looking up at the police officer, they're eating at a little diner, and he says, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she just says, alive. You know, there is no vision, and without vision, people perish. So what do you think, I mean, working in the school system and actually, you know, being an activist out there, what do you think we need to do to try to help cultivate and manufacture some of these things?
Okay. So I will say what have and again, we're going to go back to the root, which I think is at home and family. What are children seeing in regards to success in the home, in regards to just say career? Do I see my parents owning property? Do I see my parents working regularly? And if they are they working so hard that they don't have time for me? Am I seeing people that are living, do I see street pharmacists in my family? And you know what that means. They're very successful. Street pharmacists. Because it's just that's what it is. And do I see them being successful in my family and my community and able to acquire all these things? Do I see that as being successful, getting them to where they're going? It's like, what are they seeing? Because they mimic. And it's just in human nature. We mimic what we see. And that looks like it's productive or successful. Just like, you know, people like, I want to be a basketball player. They saw Michael Jordan gliding through the air and winning championships and getting this gym shoe line and being endorsed by Nike and all of this money flowing into him and these champion teams. We need to start controlling the narrative. It's like the eyes are the window of the soul. So what are children seeing first and foremost at home? Your home is the nucleus. And your family is the nucleus. So it starts, you know, of course, your immediate family, then it starts branching out. What are the youth seeing in their families? Are they seeing a struggling family? Are they seeing a striving family? Do they see, is everybody strung out on dope and crack? Is everybody working a little job where they're scrimping and scraping, or are they seeing success? Are they seeing spirituality? Are they hearing? What are they hearing? Like, do they hear everybody cussing each other out? They hear everybody mad? Do they hear, like, songs that are filled with messages of violence and indulgence? It's like what we have to control our environments. And I go back to my cousins. my cousins, their grandmother, growing up, they could not watch music videos. They could not listen to music videos. And that was such a big thing because, that's, you know, we could listen. We were like, y'all can't watch music videos. It was so strange to us. And it was like, yeah, they couldn't watch it. You know, she was a spiritual woman, church-going woman. And she would, I don't know why, maybe something, but they could not watch it. And it was so strange to us. But they couldn't watch it. And it went from that extreme, because I think that's extreme, because, you know, I love music. You're a musician. And religiously, we know that when Saul went crazy, David played music. Music is not bad. Now, the type of messages that's in the music, that's different, but music is not bad. So I think that we need to, and just going back to that word inventory, we need to start inventorying what we are listening to and watching, because now, and I tell parents this all the time, I started telling parents this is when I was working in elementary school, because I work in high school now. You have children, they have a portal, which is a cell phone, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, unlimited data, no restrictions, no blocking. You are not monitoring what they consume. They see and hear it all without you being there. It's like, you throw them into the mouth of the lion. Just to get them out of your hair. They're cheap babysitters, but the effects have been devastating.
Yeah, the cost is on the other end.
You've left them in the company of the worldwide internet, which everything is there. I mean, there's some good things in the stratosphere of information, but it's like we have to control. We have to take the reins and take control back over the consumption in our environment, I think, because it's like it's what comes into your ears and what goes into those eye gates. And even just like and this is the thing, it's with adults too. We adults act like, oh, that's no. It's like, you know, their kids, they need to enjoy. You can't. You are weak by what you hear and what you watch. So you mean to tell me you don't think that the kids are falling prey to what's out here, and you can hardly control what you consume? It affects you.
That's true.
So I think that's one of the first steps. We got to get aggressive, Brother Peavy. We're not aggressive. And I often tell people, because I just finished a study of the book of Nehemiah. I was teaching for like 13 weeks. It was 13 chapters, a little bit of 14 weeks. And I was teaching Sundays with one group and Wednesday and Tuesdays with the other group. When Nehemiah saw that Jerusalem and the wall was in a mess, he took a leave. Mm-hmm. We got to take a leave from whatever we're doing. And it may be some stuff that I really, you know, your job, like, oh, I was working for the king. You need to take a leave. Like, I need to take a leave, and I need to see what's going on, and I need to go, and I need to do inventory, because then I've talked about doing inventory around, you know, in the brotherhood. It's like, okay, and when you see that how crazy the family is, you see how crazy the community is, and you're like, okay, this is crazy, because I've taken it. I went through my night. And you're like, okay, this is a mess. We need to take inventory of where we are as a people, where our children are, and we need to just observe. And it may just be sitting down listening to some of them talk. We need to host some little conversations. Because I know that the Midwest Youth Conference, I know a lot of people are down, I believe, in Ohio for the Midwest Youth Conference. And that's, of course, on a bigger level, but we need to start hosting sessions where we are listening to our young people and saying what's going on, what has their eyes and their ears, what has their hearts and their minds, because as older people, we like to be in control, and we want to tell them what to do, and we want to dominate the conversation. And a lot of times we don't want to listen, but we need to listen, because when out of the because when people open their mouths, you see, well, you hear what's in their heart, and we just need to have some little listening tours.
Yeah,
it's like what's,
you don't know,
what's going on.
You don't know where this is.
Yeah, because I like in the
if you
they will tell you.
Listen to what's coming. That's right. That's very good. That's very good. Let's open the lines up, Antoine. We got a few folks that are on with us today. My wife is on.
Oh, cool.
In Houston, and so
cool.
Honey, you there, Marie? Marie, are you there? You on mute? Okay. All right. Well, I see she's on, but maybe she had to step away for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
My mother. I see my mother on. Mom, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here, baby. How are you?
Good morning. How are you?
I'm blessed with the Lord.
Yes,
how are you all
fine.
Today?
Doing great.
Good. Thanks.
It's a good.
Any comments
good...
on what you heard this morning?
Well, I think he's right on the money pertaining to the young people, and the problem starting in the home. You know, after World War II, all the women were taken out of the home and put to work, and then the kids were left latchkey. And when you leave kids just to themselves, they're going to do whatever they do, you know. And then this thing of I'm not going to raise my children the way I was raised, I think that was the biggest problem that people are having, because that's wonderful as long as they're little kids, but when they get to be 13 and 14 and 15 and they can whoop you, then you got a problem, because they think they're grown, you know, and if, you know, you have instilled in them that they needed all this freedom, as he said, and that they're grown. And then they want to be grown to you, and that's where they're stepping up to their mothers and fathers and shooting their mamas and shooting their daddies and beating at the boys and slapping their mamas in the face and all that. Now, you 58 years old, and I guarantee you, in my condition, you're not crazy enough to come here to try to slap me. That would not be wise on your part.
No.
But I'm
crazy.
Saying the kids don't have, and I only said that to say this, the kids have no reverence or fear of their parents anymore, because the parents are trying to be buddies with them. But you're not the child's friend. You're the child's parent. And in being the child's parent, sometimes you have to tell that little booger, no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that. And they're going to, as he said, put on a tantrum or whatever, but that, you know, for their own good, and so you can't care about that. You know, to throw away from all of the things that were done to us as children, some of them were not the best. But I'm telling you, it all works. And so, as he said, you know, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That was abusive or whatever, you get rid of that. But the rest of it, you need to use. And we need those tools and arsenals, because I can guarantee you, not even being a natural parent, if that child respects you, and I'm telling you from personal experience, that child respects you, they will obey. I've said this before, I've been down in our park, Edlin Davis Park here in Des Moines, and the gangs was down there playing basketball and cussing and damn the going on. And I said, hey, I don't want to hear that cussing. They go, oh, that's Sister Susie, y'all. Cut that cussing, that's Sister Susie. And they'd be down there with the head nappy ain't combed, and I'd be getting me a comb and go down there combing their heads. The ones they thought was supposed to, they said, ooh, he's a gangster, and ooh, he's scary. Well, I wasn't scared of him. I was, come here, shut up that cussing, and bring me your nappy head here. And I'm going to comb it and braid it. Sit down here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And people be just laughing at them. Yes, ma'am. But when they respect you, when you have put in time with them, you know, this is where I think the church has come kind of messed up. We expect everybody to come within the four walls, and they're not coming. Some kids especially are not coming. They haven't been raised, and so we got generations they never even been to Sunday school. They're not coming in the church. You're going to have to take the rusty dust in the four walls and get out there and work with the kids. And we can't be scared of them. They can't, you know, that's your nieces and your nephew out there. That's your grandchild. Whoever heard of being scared of your own grandchild? The devil is alive. Not so. I'm not going to be scared of my own grandchild. I'm not going to be scared of my nephew and my nieces. Not me. I'm not. Now, other people do what they want to do. oh, you know, those kids, you know, we can't handle them. I'm going to handle mine. I guarantee mm-hmm. you I can handle them. I can get on the phone and get through and I handle them. Yes, ma'am. Mom's on the phone. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Yes, ma'am. Because we have to have that delineation between the parent and the child. There has to be respect there. And without that respect, the kids think they're equal to you, and you can't get across to them. And as you or the parent can't get across to them, you might as well forget it. Ain't nobody else getting across. It's hopeless if you can't get across to them. Because if they don't obey you, they ain't obeying the teacher. They're not going to obey none of them youth leaders at the program. They're not going to obey nobody because they don't respect anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't instill, and you said this, and this was a very good point, if we don't instill respect in our home, then we might as well expect them to do whatever they're doing. And then our kids don't expect to live past 20 and 21. You talk to some of these boys, they'll tell you, I'm not scared of a gun because I ain't going to live to be 20 or 21 no how. They don't expect life. They don't expect to live long enough to be productive citizens, so they just shoot each other up because they don't think they're going to make it no way. So we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. I deal with a lot of young people, and I just, you know, I just talk to them. What's the matter with you? What's going on with you? And they will tell you. That's one thing about them. They'll be very honest. This is what's going on. That's what's going on. And then we have to realize we can't minimize their problems. They have different problems than we had there. We have to understand they're going through something. If you can't walk down the street without being afraid somebody's going to shoot you, that's a problem.
Yeah.
So I believe that what was said today was very apropos. We need to go back and get some of those old tools that the old folks used to use. And grandmas need to come back and be grandmas now. Stop trying to be equal with their daughters. Pull your dress down and act like you got some sense so that our kids will have a chance. Because our kids need to have a chance. Mm-hmm. So that's what I think. That's right on point.
Man.
Yeah, very good. Let's see if the wife. Maria, are you there? Maria, can you hear me? Marie, are you there? We're not able to hear you. All right, let's go to the next caller.
Yes.
Good morning. Hold on. Maria, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, now we can hear you. How are you doing this morning, honey?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing well. Did you get a chance to hear Antoine this morning?
I did, Antoine. That was beautiful. I liked all the points from the beginning of Genesis to where we decided that we want to be equal to God, to whereas we decided that our parents were too strict, we won't do it that way, how we actually lost our kids. That was you illustrated that so well, and the importance of being the parent. And you said also about the single family home. That's so true. That's two sides to that. You know, you got the women who, when the men went to war, they began to work themselves, and they didn't want to go back to the way it initially was. And then you got the men who just left the home completely, where the woman is forced to be both man, you know, husband and wife for the kids. So it was basically, you did a beautiful job in describing that, and me and my sister Linda are talking about ways that we can try to help, what we can do differently as far as helping the youth, because they are totally lost. And it's just so much that could be done. And I got a lot of points from you today, and I appreciate that. So Antoine did a beautiful job. Thank you.
Thank you. It's become so cliche, but it is true. It takes a village. It's going to take a village to get things back to where they need to be, to where people are growing up in a healthy environment. And I like what your mom said. The thought is give them the same choices that you had. It's like, you know, you trying to pull your dress down. It's like you're trying to compete with the younger people. The young, you trying to compete with your daughter. It's like that your time is gone. it becomes a time that where, you know, I can't, that I got to be mom, or I have to be grandma, or I have to be dad, and I be granddad. Like, I can't be friend. I can't turn up. I have my time to turn up. Because, you know, a lot of people say, you know, it's a lot of people with kids, they say, you know, I want to have fun. My me time. Remember, it used to be a time when parents, when you became a parent, you know, parents really were into sacrificing. Sacrificing in order to raise their children. And I think that a lot of us, like as parents, we think that paying the bills and providing a roof, we think that is sacrificing. No, that is what you're doing as a result of bringing a life into this world. When you create a life, it is your responsibility to provide for their basic needs. Yeah. Feeding, clothing, that is basic. So yes, you should do that. Yeah, you should give yourself a little tap, but that is not doing anything that you're not supposed to be doing as a result of bringing something into this world. You don't bring something into this world and not take care of it. So we have to look at it different. It's like, yeah, I'm doing that. That's what you're supposed to do. We'll give you a hand clap for doing what you're supposed to do. Now we need to do the stuff. Now we need to go beyond the basic, because going beyond the basic is raising you to be a spiritually sound person. It's preparing you for life beyond me, because all of us are going to pass on at some point in time. And I would think that every parent wants to know that I have prepared my child enough to be able to fend for themselves once I'm gone, to be able to handle some of these challenges. So I think another problem is that so many parents, they're thinking about, oh, well, when is it going to be my time to have fun again? When is it going to be my time to turn up? When is it going to be my time? It's like, well, your time is, at least you get a mini break once they reach 18. And we talked about this as well. Another thing is that, to add on to that 18, you don't take your hands off of them once they get 18. Right. Because at some point in time, people said, oh, you 18, I don't got to take care of you. I don't got to do that. You finna pay some rent. You finna do this. You finna do that. A lot of the things that were done because people were poor. It's like, man, do we see the rich people? Rich people, I say rich, the wealthy people said, okay, you finna pay some rent. Instead of saving for college, I haven't provided any money for college. There's no trust fund. There's no college fund. So now I'm finna take some money out of your check. You finna pay me rent to stay here because you 18, but I haven't provided you any college fund to better yourself. I don't have any ounce of money to give you a springboard, but I'm about to take out of your pocket because I'm struggling myself. That is a part of identifying a lot of those things that don't work. We can't take our hands off of our children just because they're 18 years old. Our work is not done. I don't have children, but I've worked with children for over 20 years. Your work with young people will never end. You'll never stop encouraging. You'll never stop pouring into them. You'll never stop helping them. But as it seems, I don't know if it's just in our community, because I asked these questions as well. I was like, is everybody ready to get rid of their parental responsibility at 18? Do we think it stops at that point? And if we have not provided for them to the extent where they can make a smooth transition into adulthood, do we think we've really done our job? No. If you've done a poor job of job rearing, of child rearing and providing them for adulthood, how dare you think just because they've reached the numerical age of 18 that your work is done? You have an ill-equipped young person that you are kicking out of the nest because you have not done what you were supposed to do. So a lot of it is parental accountability, and we don't want to blame ourselves. Nobody wants to blame themselves. Nobody wants to say, I didn't do good enough, because it's a personal indictment. But in order to get things right, like, and I'm referring back to Nehemiah, when he was like in that, even that first chapter, when he was saying, God, we've done this, you did this for us, we did this, you did this for us, we did that. We need to follow that same model as we're looking at how we are engaging with children, how we're raising children, how we're engaging with our communities and neighbors, and say, you know what, I didn't do this. I didn't equip in that way, or I didn't do that well enough. Forgive me for not doing it the way, and forgive me if I was ignorant, because sometimes I didn't do it because I was ignorant of it. If I can't teach my children how to have good credit and how to work with money if I was not good with money and I didn't understand credit. So accept that some of the deficits that I created in my children were because of ignorance, and that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to grow from that, because a lot of us, we don't want to say, oh, I messed up at some extent, because we all mess up. And younger people, I speak from believe working with younger people, they will respect you if you say, you know what, I messed up right there, or I could have done better. That opens the door for these conversations and to be able to help them. When we admit that, you know what, I wasn't perfect. I didn't do everything the way I was supposed to do for numerous reasons. Some of it I did know about, some reasons. Some of it I was too bullheaded to do it. Some of it I wasn't a good listener. But I need to be able to admit that I was not perfect and I didn't do everything right. And then that softens their heart, and it opens up the doorway for us to engage with them in a different kind of way.
It takes honesty on our part to do that. And it's important that we do recognize that we can be honest in those regards. And try to help one another in that type of situation. Very good. We got another caller, so let's see what we got here. Good morning. Can you hear me? Caller 872. Are you on mute on your side? Okay. All right. So I want to definitely give you an opportunity to say something if you have something to say in regards to the line this morning. But just real excited about having Brother Antoine with us, because he does a lot of things. Antoine, why don't you talk about your photography and your poetry stuff that you do? But I mean, you were talking about the fact of having an eye, looking through the through the eyes, and being a photographer, you see things through a lens a lot different, or you can make you can focus in on through a lens a lot more pronounced, or you can even eliminate certain areas. Than taking a panoramic view, and what's the purpose of what got you into photography, and what do you like about it?
Okay, so the honest answer is I do not know what turned me on to photography. I mean, like growing up, like I remember having like a Polaroid. My grandmother bought me a Polaroid in high school. And, of course, you know, I guess maybe looking through all those photo albums, you know, everybody's mother and grandma has these photo albums where they have pictures, throwbacks to everything. I would have to say, because I really cannot nail it down, maybe just being able to see the history, to see the pictures, to see the throwbacks, to see the documentation. And that's, for me, I'm like, well, maybe it's there. Maybe the beauty of looking through photo albums. And a lot of us don't have photo albums anymore, but I think a while back I encouraged people to go buy photo albums and to start printing out their pictures and putting them in there, because a lot of us are so used to having pictures online, whether on Facebook or on some site or in the cloud or in our phones. And I often tell people, what if they just turn all of it off and you can't access your memories? So I always encourage people, like, go go to thrift store and buy you some photo albums, start printing your stuff out. So I could, if I had to try to pinpoint something, I would be like, okay, it was going back to looking through those albums that your moms and grandmothers used to have. Because, like, in high school, we had a newspaper. I wasn't on a newspaper in high school, but I don't know, like, something happened where, you know, I graduated. I was, you know, going to figure out, well, what am I going to do? Because I wasn't going to college. I dropped all my honors classes senior year. I took all regular classes. I was like, I want an easy year. And I wasn't going to college. Didn't apply for any scholarships. I was like, nope, 12 years of school, I'm done. It's done. And then, you know, when the fall started to roll around and all my friends started going to college, I was like, okay, you follow the template that your mother, your parents put before you. It's like, okay, you go to school. It's like, okay. And because that was just one of the things that my mother told me, because her mother told her, and her mother told her, you know, keep God in your heart and the education in your head. So I was like, okay, yeah. Well, I guess since I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to school. And I went downtown on a train, and I went to Robert Morris College. I think I must have saw one of their commercials. I wanted to be a filmmaker. I wanted to be a filmmaker. And my mother told me, you are not going to make any money to be a filmmaker. You're not going to make any money. I had went down to Columbia College. I registered for Columbia College. Stood in the line, registered. I was going to become a filmmaker. And I told my mother, she's like, you're not going to be able to make any money. This is not a real job. You know, that's what they tell artists. Everybody tell artists. It's like, you're not going to make any money being an artist. It's not going to be lucrative, blah, blah, blah. So I registered for Columbia, but I did not go. I came home, and I saw a commercial from Robert Morris College. And they had a photography program. So I figured, oh, this is a business school. And they have photography, so I can get a little bit of what my mother said would be good, and then I can get some of what I have. So I went down and registered for their photography program. We were the first photography program at Robert Morris College. We were the guinea pig. That's what I call it when you're the first. And she bought me a camera from the pawn shop, a Minolta, and that is how I got into taking pictures. I guess I've kind of been artsy maybe a lot of my life, because I used to be in school plays and stuff like that. But for me, just looking through that lens and being able to capture the moment, I don't know if other people have, but I have a great attention to detail. I notice everything. And when you're taking pictures, you literally notice everything, and like just to be able to create the art, to capture the moment. It's like, for me, it's like freezing time.
Right.
It's like freezing time, but you have to pay a lot of attention to freeze the moments, because I mean, I won't say that all moments aren't Kodak moments. Well, I guess they aren't, but something as different as a twinkle in somebody's eye compared to before the twinkle got there changes the entire image.
Yes. Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah, because definitely when you talk about the eye is the key to the soul. You see how important it is when we use telescopes, or when we use, you know, camera lenses. Some are more powerful than others, you know, but you're able to see more detail. You know, when you think of somebody that had cataract surgery, all of a sudden when they're, you know, when they're able to see colors again. I remember my good friend Terry Morissette, he had that surgery, and man, when he got a chance when he fixed whatever it was, I can't remember what stigmatism he had or whatever, but all he could talk about was, man, the greens and the colors and all the stuff he couldn't see before. He's seen them, but it looked great. And now all of a sudden there was an excitement because he's able to see again.
Right.
You know, and so the eyes are powerful. And that's probably why there's such a fight for the eyes, which we're into our soul. Let's we got another caller on. Let's go to them and see what we got here. Come on here. There it goes. Good morning, 662. Who am I speaking with?
This is Frida Jordan. Sister Jordan.
Hi, Sister Jordan, how are you?
I am wonderful this morning. How about you all?
Doing
awesome. Great.
Doing glad she's able to call in. And I know that you, why don't you give a little background on your Sister Jordan, and I see we're talking about trying to help today's youth. Maybe you have something for us today.
Well, I have been an educator for 27 years. I am the mother of three children, wonderful children. I am a doctor in the field of education, curriculum, and instruction. I've been a member of the Church of Christ all of my life, and I think that I know that I love the gospel, and I'm trying to live a faithful life as best that I can, and I need the support of my brothers and sisters in order to get it right. So that's all that I have to say about me.
Okay. Well, so as an educator of 27
yes.
years, that's quite a feat.
Yes.
What category? Is it grade school? Is it high school? Is it college level? What?
I am K through 8 as
K
far as
eight.
Teaching
okay.
is concerned. Yes, as far as teaching is concerned. I have been involved in different types of job titles, job roles as an educator. And the topic that you all asked me to talk about, I'm sorry, but I wanted to go ahead and just get this topic discussed, if that is okay.
Yeah.
Because I'm so excited
please.
About children.
Please, come on with it.
Okay. I haven't, I don't know what youth was described as when I was invited, but I'm going to talk about the 13-year-olds up to the age of 25, which are the at-risk youth of our day society. I worked in middle school as well. But I look at our children today, and the thing that is most important is to have family and to have role models, to have leaders in their lives. Our children are not able to decipher good and evil in this day and age. And what I'm saying is the life of a Christian in the school system is no more. And they have taken prayer out of the schools, and parents are allowing people to raise their children who are not with Christian values. And I'm witnessing this each and every day that I go to work. And the fight is to try some way to keep Christ alive in the educational system, even though you have those type of people who actually do not want you to serve God. So parents, Christian parents, need to be involved. All parents actually need to be involved, but those ones with Christian values, they need to go into the school system and to become role models for our children.
Yes.
Our churches are not doing what is important in the lives of children. I see all adults singing and praising God in the church, but I never see our children. Our children are not in leadership roles. Our children are not invited to show their talents. Our children are not invited to speak their minds and to tell how they feel. We offer nothing of value to them anymore. A long time ago, it was our grandmother praying for mothers with wisdom and knowledge. Prayer is not in the home anymore. You know, even our Christian children have gone on to practice worldly values, nakedness in front of the camera, self-idolatry. You know, they love self, taking selfies all day long. Our value system and our moral, pardon?
To talk, absolutely.
Yes, our value system is it's taken a downfall. And we can protect our children by just becoming the people that we say we are supposed to be. Our church doors are closed because I understand that there are people out here who are terrorizing and killing and just murdering Christians. And but we still have to put our trust in God and have faith in Him. We have to keep our church doors open for our children. We have these classrooms, non-decorated, with we don't have visuals for the children to focus on seeing Christ in the church. The walls are bare, no scriptures up. No Sunday school teachers are, where are they, you know, when it comes to addressing those issues that need to be spoken of in the church building. I mean, there's so many ways that we can reach our youth. We can start little committees in the church, give them something that they can be able to be, happy about in their lives. Hey, I'm a leader at church. What are you doing? I'm assisting the music director of the church. Wow. That is all so connecting for children because they want to be leaders. They want to have that, that look at me moment. So the way that we can help our youth is by giving them more time. And research says there's only 8% of our leaders in the church who children are actually have available to them in times of trauma. So 8% is a low, very low percentage. So what we need to do is to get up and we need to do a ministry for our youth. Involve them in what God wants them to be involved in, and that is to be obedient Christians, to grow in the faith, and to love Him, and to understand that this life is temporary. So, and I hope I gave I spoke from my heart. So this is the way that we can help our youth.
I appreciate that, definitely. I totally appreciate that because you come from a perspective, from a professional perspective, and you also come from a practical perspective, being a parent yourself, you see how it affects, your children or how they're growing up in another society. Also being an educator, for a number of years, and being able to see the degrees, how they, how it affects them, not only for, from 1 through 8, but, as they go on, you say 13 to 25, you start to see them and how it spirals. So it's important. We have teachers appreciation week just for 1 week, but we need to appreciate teachers just like we need to appreciate Black History Month forever, because that's just what it is. It's so important. And I laughed at the fact because, when they had Teachers Appreciation Week, it rolls right into Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is was our first teacher, And so we need to make sure that we don't just stop there. Only in May do we allow that to take place. No, this is something that we need to continue to work on. And Brother Antoine, you still on there, right? Any comments to Dr. Frieda's dissertation there?
It was right on point. Especially I can identify with get the opportunity to serve in the church, in our churches. There used to be an excitement about, how they used to have youth Sundays and, they would lead the service, they would lead the song and they would do, lead communion and all of that. And that kind of like trailed out. I, growing up in the church, I started to witness that people used to start saying, and these are older members maybe, but would say, they're not baptized. They don't need to be doing this. They don't need to be doing that. They don't need to be passing church. They don't need to be doing that. And I'm thinking, the discussion among people that work with kids is like, well, if you're excluding them from doing any of this, where are they going to get the spark to do it?
Exactly.
If you're making them, if they're not ready to obey the gospel because they're not in a place of understanding, you're going to make that a requirement for them to pass a tray, to collect a tray. It's kind of like it was kind of nonsensical, and it's like, you know, they would be like, oh, I don't think this kid needs to do that, and then they were taken away from doing it. So it's like, so you're excluding them, and then later you're expecting them to have a desire to do it when the desire is most apparent when they're young and sponges. It's like, I don't know where they came from, because it's like that's the opportune time for them to want to learn how to do it, to fall in love with working in the church, and you are excluding them. So it's like, okay, this don't make sense, but they need to have the opportunity to do this, because where are they going to learn how to do that? Now, there are many places that will give them the opportunity to do stuff that they should not be doing. But we're locking them out of doing it in the house of the Lord. So it's like I definitely identify with that, because I've experienced that within like the last couple of months. And you look at the person, it's like, wait, why shouldn't they be doing it? I mean, they're not. I don't know. And then like scripturally looking for proof of it, it's like, okay, I don't see that in the scriptures, what you're proposing. And it doesn't make sense to block them out from doing any of this in worship, and then expecting them as magically, a button to magically come on and they're going to be like in love with doing it. No, they're going to remember when you said they couldn't do it.
Exactly.
Yeah, I love the collage that has been painted from both of you. As to how we need to get back to some basics, and how, because we see the damage that's being done, and it's only going to continue to get done, continue to get worse and worse. It's not going to spiral back. It's going to become a tornado that continues to be devastating in our society and in our history. You know, one thing you talked about, Antoine, as you hit on, and one thing we have to understand as black and brown people is that, you know, church now has become a place of division, where it needs to become a place of unity. And it's, you know, we have become so caught up in, you know, rather than kingdom living, we've got caught up in I'm this way, you're that way, I'm in my corner, you're in that corner, where if we come together as believers, we can get a whole lot done. You know, when you go to the polls, you come together, no matter what your distinction is, you're going to vote one way or another. But you're going to vote. You're going to be put in a category, either independent, Republican, you know, Democrat, whatsoever else. Well, we need to make sure that as we are, we need to get to the point of just being believers first. And believers can just get together. When evil believers can get together, when they don't even agree on stuff and do some great stuff, then we as believers need to come together in order to be able to take our community back. And so when we think about, as Antoine talked about, coming out of the cotton fields and coming out of the slavery and stuff that I've seen, like when I was going down to Mississippi and I've seen stuff, and, you know, in my generation, you know, I buy my cotton at Walgreens. I had never, you know, I ain't picked no cotton, you know, but I have relatives, you know, I have history in my family where they did. They come off the, you know, off the plantation. They came out of that, you know, and I remember my guardian, when I was 16, I'm driving, and we're coming back from Washington, D.C. I just got my license, and I'm driving, and I'm following my uncle, and he comes down to Dan Ryan, and we end up over there in Cicero, Berwyn area, and she just breaks out in a cold sweat and says, lock the doors, we can't be here. You know, it's like, you know, we're just getting gas. What's going on? A whole nother time, a whole nother situation, you know, but it was a reality to the situation. So what we have to do is we have to get back to square one where, you know, where religion or where belief in God was important. And as Dr. Frieder talked about, the fact there's no scriptures on the wall, there's no affirmations being done. They're taking prayer after school. Ain't nobody talking about God. The example for Christian living is not there. And we as Christians pray in the school, pray in the church, and we shout in the streets, but we don't do anything about our community in church. Well, let's get back to square one where, you know, when they were all slaves and Harriet Tubman was smuggling folks all the way to Canada, you know, in order for them to make it happen. We're nobody talking about Baptists and denominations and, you know, this, that, and the other. We're talking about just being alive. And the song we sang came out of our hearts. You know, it was either a message for our people or it was definitely a groan because of the oppression that we was up under. You know, but definitely it was important that we keep our kids close to us and keep them with us, you know, because that is not only our present, but it's also our future. And so, we have to get back to a community mindset. And God has a community mindset, a kingdom mindset, you know, and that's one thing I'm really trying to strive on. The more I study, you know, we get so caught up in the four walls that we forget the world. We forget the territory that God said to go into. He didn't say go into the walls and preach the gospel. He said go into the world and preach the gospel to every creation, every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we cannot thumb down the work that needs to be done. We need to lift up and elevate what we have and try to make it better and enhance it. So what we're trying to do now is just through this radio show, praise God, let's talk about a radio show, is to make sure that we use this as a platform to, you know, that not only exposes some of the issues that we have, but not just leave it as issues, but try to come up with some solutions, you know, because we're thinkers now. We've made it out of the cotton field. We got all the way to the White House. You know, we're in the Supreme Court. You know, we're doing some great stuff. Now let's see if we can do all that great stuff. Why can't we take back our people, take back our community, and turn this thing back around? I believe we can with God's help, but it's going to take some grit. It's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears. It's going to take some love beyond measure. And you're going to start having to love your enemy. The people you used to hate might be the very one that can give you a kidney when you need one. It might be the very one that can feed you when you need one and help you through some very difficult times. So I appreciate both of you for being candid on what you came with and what you presented today. And let me see. I want to see if this caller made it in yet. Let's see if they're back in. Are you there, the caller? 832-746? They just they're on, but I don't have any noise from them. Go back to my mother there in Iowa. Mom, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
You got a chance to hear Dr. Frieda as well. Any comments there?
Well, you know what? Both of them have hit the nail right on the head. But I want to add another something to this. You know, we have, since we have decided to be integrated in all of this, we are adopting what other cultures do with their children. You know, other cultures, when you get 18, they throw you out. You know, get out. You know, you grown now. Goodbye. You know, but our culture never did that. You know, we are used to having. I remember working with, and I have worked with the Department of Human Services, and I have explained to the people because they don't understand the concept of having several generations in the home. You know, but it is a benefit to the child to have grandma there. You know, it's a benefit of the child to have grandma there to do the babysitting and to tell the family, you know, the family legacy to that child. You know, it's the thing of, you know, okay, you 18 now, get out. That is not what we used to do with our kids. That is a whole other racist thing that they do. And we tried to decide we want to integrate it into us, but it really has detrimented, it has hurt our children because our children used to be exposed to several generations in the home, you know. And mom and dad knew that their child was cared for well because grandma was home or grandpa was in the home or whatever. And then they were able to take care of that elderly one until the Lord took that elderly one home. It just, you know, we just were family. But now it's like, you know, everybody, you know, get out. I got something else to do. I'm too busy. Put grandma in the nursing home. But, you know, I'm grateful to my sons who have not done that. But we didn't used to do, we weren't as callous toward our children. And, you know, that child was your child. You know, he could act a fool if he wanted to. But when it push come to shove, there was some place for that child to go. You can come home, you know, and whatever it is, you can come home. But we have adopted this thing now where, you know, you're on your own, you know, you're 18 now, you ought to, you know, and yes, they should do some things, but I also heard the brother say, we can't expect them to do what they haven't been taught. You have not prepared them for the world, and you want to kick them out. And that's a valid point, because we did not used to do that. I'm telling you, we did not. In our family, and Michael can attest to this, some of us didn't even know if we was cousins, if we were brother and sister. My mother was really second cousin to my aunt who raised Michael, but her son called my mama auntie, you know, because she was so much older, and so you didn't call her Crystal, you called her Aunt Chris, you know, auntie or whatever, and Lois and Phyllis and I and Sonny and Tommy were raised like brothers and like sisters. So, you know, you actually kind of know what branch of the family you're in, but you really ain't sure because, you know, we were raised together. You raised your family together, and you kept those kids together. Your best friend was your sister. Your best friend was your brother, not the gang down the street. You didn't get down there because you was busy trying to take care of your brother and sister at home. That was our culture, and we have gotten away from that. So now everybody want to work on Wall Street, and everybody want to carry a briefcase. And the poor kid just left at home, latchkey kid. And then we get mad because you come home, the kid ain't in there. Well, you left him by himself. He went out and got with the gang. At least it was somebody to talk to him, you know. So we have to get back to being family. Family. It's a family affair.
Yeah.
The point is that we are family. I got all my sisters and me. Who got us? What happened? What happened? Why we don't have each other anymore? Why? Why? Right now, today, I could talk. I'm in a situation where my body is not like I want it to be. So if I get in trouble and I can't, they, you know, put me in my chair and I can't get out, guess what? I call my cousin. She sends her son over here, and he gets up, comes here and helps me get in my bed. You know why? Because we're family.
Yes.
That's why. Come through, we need help. Y'all, and close the book. Everybody get in the car. Rush over there. Help her. She's stuck.
Everybody, all right, now.
Where's the Calvary? We're family. That's the way we were raised.
Yes.
Now everybody say, oh, no, now look, you know, you 18 now. Get you a job, baby. They don't even let them go to college now. You got a high school diploma. Get you a job and get out. Because mama got to get that. It's time for me to have my freedom now. I got you to 18. Now it's time for me. No, it is not time for you. No, it's not. Your time is up. You're old as a hill. Go somewhere and sit down.
Talk, mom.
And help that child as they gravitate from childhood. Because just because their number is 18, that don't mean their brain is 18. Their brain is not even developed properly until you're about 25. Check it out. Google it.
Yes.
You don't even know. Well, you're still a kid. You 18. Hip, hip, hooray. Now you can buy. Now you can buy you some cigarettes and drink you some alcohol and vote. Hip, hip, hooray. You don't know your name from a hole in the wall. I don't need your parents. But your parents thought, oh, goody, goody, goody. Not even out of college now, baby. They getting rid of them out of high school. They throw that, move the tassel from one side to the other. That's it. Get out. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
And people want to know why our kids are in prison. They prepared for your child when he was sitting read because you didn't teach him to read by the third grade. So they built him a prison cell. And he's in it now. That's why. We did that. The brother said it. And you have said the thing that you said, sister, was very apropos. They took God out of the school. What you expect coming in? Ain't nothing but two spirits moving, God and the devil. Take God out, guess who's coming in?
Oh.
Ain't no middle defense. Ain't no fence to straddle, baby. It's an is you is an is you ain't. Either you love the Lord or you don't. Either you want your kid. I'm not surprised they're shooting up the schools. I think it's terrible, but I'm not surprised. Because the enemy loves death. He spends his time trying to kill up a bunch of folks. And you took the life giver out of the school. What do you expect to happen?
Yes.
We just have to realize we have, and the brother said it clear, we got to be honest and say we have made some mistakes as adults. and go back and correct some of those mistakes and take your authority back as a parent. Stop trying to be the girlfriend. You know, you and your girl out to the you and your daughter out to the mall buying matching outfits. No, baby, you too fat for that. Put that back on the rack.
Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry.
You old as a hill. Pang that back for the teenager. You 90. Pang that back up and buy you appropriate clothing and be the mother and the father you're supposed to be. This is not rocket science. This is not, listen, beloved, this is not rocket science. We know how to do this. But we don't want to because we want to be free. You know, I want to be, I raised them now. They're 18. Now I'm supposed to go, as he said, turn up. No, go somewhere and turn down. Go somewhere and sit down. No.
Amen.
No.
Amen.
Our children are suffering because we are taking what other people, I'm just going to say it, some of the Caucasian race has done some things with their children. But you know what? They had some money. You ain't got no money. They put their kid out, but they also bought them a car, put them in a apartment, sent them to college.
Mm-hmm.
You can't got you can't do none of that. You can't do just put them out on the street corner.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm gonna put you out, I'm gonna put you out down to Simpson College. How about that? Let's go down to Grinnell College. I'll put you out and move in down there and get you an education. How about that? And I'll pay for it. What about that?
Amen.
Got no money, so you can't do that. That's what they did. You, we said, oh, they put them out, and now they're free. No, they ain't free. They paying college tuition.
Yes.
But we don't know because we so busy trying to be somebody we're not. And our children don't even, listen, cousins don't even know each other anymore. That's a dirty shame.
Mm.
Cousin, your cousins used to be your best friend, your brother, sister, and your cousin. Those were your, that was our friends. Yeah, no, we were, listen, wasn't no gangbanging in our family, because, honey, when they got through with us, Lord Jesus, we were scared to say gangbang. You better not even act like you wanted to say the word gangbang. Mercy,
you
Jesus.
Right about that, mother.
Oh,
God.
Yes. Teeth in your mouth, and yes, they would go get the razor strap and the extension cord and beat you with the shoe. And you might get on the hip side of the head in the back. Come in and talk about gang, gang. I can't. And I got a son right now that called himself in a gang. You know what? He stayed away from me all the time. He was gangbanging. He's scared to come. He's a big time gangster, but he was scared to come by his mama because he knew I was getting ready to throw him out the front window. You done lost your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Gang. Boy, you don't even know how to keep your shoes tied. You in a what?
That's right.
Please, no, we don't do that. We don't do that over here. We don't do that over here. We don't do that. And you have to stand firm. I had to stand firm with him. Now he's now 53 years old, and trying to act crazy. I had to stand firm with him the other day. No, bro. No. No, we don't do that over here. Not in this family. This we don't do. Now what you do in that family? Over there with them other people, I can't do nothing about that, but don't bring that nowhere near me because we don't do that over here. And if you do not stand for something, you're going to fall for anything.
Exactly.
So you all both have been really enlightening this morning and we ought to have a fire. Those of us that are in the community ought to have a newfound fire under us to help these kids and stop being scared of them. If they know you're not scared of them, you can walk right down the street. They ain't going to do nothing. But if they think you're scared, boy, they're going to huff and puff and do their little gang signs and all that. And I look at them, roll my eyes. I know you better not. Come over here with that, brother. I got a comb to comb your nappy head with. Come on over here. I got something for you. That's it. Now, right now, I'm confined to my bed. But I have a camera outside. And when they come, we have clothing and food that we put out every day. When they come on the ramp, y'all better not act. Shh, be quiet. That's just a Susie. That's just a Susie place. Shh, y'all be quiet. Don't be making all that noise. You don't want her to come to the door. Now, they don't even know I can't get to the door. I got a good bluff in on them, baby. They don't know. Well, don't y'all do it. Put that cigarette out. She don't have no smoking on her property.
Wow.
Because out of respect, you have to demand respect, and you have to be respectful. And this is where if we ain't respectful, why would the kids want to, come on now. We got to be respectful. And I really enjoyed what you all said because the parents have dropped the ball. I don't care what nobody said. We can blame the kids. Oh, these kids ain't, they ain't like they used to be. You didn't raise them like you used to raise them. That's why they ain't like they used to be. It's our fault.
Mm-hmm.
And if we be honest, if we would be honest, God will help us to bring some of this around. And go get your I remember I was looking at TV, and there was some kids out in Milwaukee that was supposed to be in the gang. And that mother went and grabbed her boy by, he was supposed to be in the gang. She went and grabbed that boy by his ear and drug him home, and they tried to charge her. They tried to charge that woman, talking about assault. She said, well, I'm going to assault him. I'm getting ready to beat him. So, you know, are you out of your mind? Gang, we don't do that here. And he was, oh, mama, all on the camera, and he was all embarrassed, and the guys were laughing at him, but she wouldn't got her son out of that mess.
Mm-hmm.
And some of us need to go get our nephews and our grandchildren, them's our kids, go down there and get them. Say, oh, you know, yeah, you know better than this. Bring yourself on here, boy.
Mm-hmm.
We'd have less than one kid if we go get our own kids. Wouldn't that be something?
Amen.
Ooh. Y'all
Amen.
Have done a good job. And we need to take heed to what you said and get not just talk about it on this line. See, I got a problem with that. Get on here and do a whole lot of big talk, big strong talk, and then go home and go to sleep. No, get out there and get your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You've been a lot of strong talking, so let's get on. When this is over, those that can, go out there and get your kid off the corner because he's down there on the street corner. I'm looking at him out of my camera. Go get him.
Wow.
Because you all have some pointers, and we can help him if he can. Good. This was a good class today. Good line today. Very good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Satara, I think I see you on. Satara, is that you? Okay, I can't hear you. You ain't saying that, and I called you three times. Good morning. How are you?
I am. You can't hear me?
I can hear
you
now.
Hear you now.
Yeah. We couldn't hear you before.
I've been talking all the time.
Oh, well, I'm sorry. We couldn't hear you. Because what you got to add? What you hear this morning that you think we need to talk about?
Well, I came in late, I came in at the very tail end, so I can't really, you know, add too much. But the part that I heard was good. Of course, I heard Aunt Susie. So the fact of the matter is, yeah, talking is good, but action is most important because when it comes to kids, I think that possibly the generation before mine was the one that practiced, you know, generational nuclear families, right?
Mm-hmm.
So as was stated, we got away from that. So my generation and later was just out there, right? Out there on our own trying to figure it out the house at 16, 17, and 18, right? Don't know nothing about the world. Well, guess what? There's people and predators, and not just gang members, that are waiting for children like that to come and snatch them up, especially little church kids, or green, as what they call them. And they're waiting to chew them kids up and spit them out, use them for what they got or for what they don't know, because people like that, those children are looking for the family that they don't have. So even if it's not your blood, I behoove people to reach out to those that, you know, oh, well, that ain't my kid or that ain't my nephew. Well, it's somebody's, right? And if we get out of that mentality that ain't mine or that ain't my problem, we would do better as a people. That's all I'm going to say.
That's good. That's good. What do you think we should do, or what do you think, since we've identified the issue of what we can kind of see, how do we get back to where you talked about a difference between my generation, your generation, the levels, and how can we bridge that gap, I think, is what I want to do. What do you think about that?
We have to go back to the old ways, right? What our ancestors and predecessors did was not, well, going back to slavery, people were sold off and we never saw them again. I think that we forgot about that, right? So we need to remember that, like, keep the family unit. keep the ties, right? Even if somebody's going off and showing off and doing whatever, you don't close the door on that person, right? You don't just be like, oh, well, you know, and they're dead to me. Because I've seen that happen too, right? And that person is just out there in the world by themselves. That with blood ties. Even with those that you are not related to, but you see this person or this child or, you know, this individual every day, it doesn't hurt you to speak. Just say, hi, how are you? Good morning. Or have a good day. Because people are out here that feel like don't nobody care nothing about them. You never know what your kind word or a smile can do for somebody that, and they don't even have to be homeless. They could just be going through something. You know, it does, and that don't cost a penny, right? It don't cost you nothing but a few words and a few breaths. That's it.
That's true.
As far as fixing the issue, okay, well, we had places to go, right? I don't know the solution to this because my son is 14, and at 14, I had my first summer job working at a day camp program, right? But he don't have that. We have to take him to the Boys and Girls Club in the Hispanic neighborhood so that he can go to day camp. That's not fair. So I would say if people have the resources, like at, I don't even know if community centers are a thing anymore, but, you know, I don't know if that's legislation, but church people have buildings. Them pastors have buildings and gymnasiums and soccer fields or whatever. You can open up that space and let them kids come in there instead of hanging out here on the corner and don't got nothing to do. You can do that.
Right.
You are already getting the tide and the offering money. Take the light. You want to talk about the light bills or whatever, set a little aside for that.
You know what? I'm sorry. I want to interrupt you. But, you know, she made that. That is a very important comment. I remember the Black Star Project was encouraging churches to do that years ago. And it was like a whole campaign. And they were like, you know what? Put aside a little money to employ a youth or two for the summer. And I looked through the scriptures, and they were taking these offers and these tasks. These offers and collections weren't to pay payroll. Of course, there was a portion to pay to, you know, for the ministers and the people that were working in the temple. But these were for people that were in need. The monies that were coming, flowing into the temple were for the take care of the people of God. And if there was any time that the people of God, the children of God, needed those tithes and those offers, we can put one or two children to work in these congregations. Because, I mean, I don't know what anybody else gives, but I was taught to give my tenth and beyond. And if you can, over the years, do that, and we can't employ any teens during the summer in these buildings, shame on us. Because what is the money of what is the offer being used for if we can't take care of our own? It was a sense of community in the scriptures. That's what is taught. God's people taking care of God's people, and these children, just like you said, these are our children. So I'm a advocate for that. Yeah, we need to be putting, because I remember I worked a little summer job too, and I think I had to be 14 to 15 when the city was doing that. Now they're not doing that. So just like you said, we need to be creating these opportunities for our children if we know that the government does not have them. They don't exist like they used to. But we definitely should be putting children to work in these churches. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I heard that and I was like, oh, absolutely.
No, it was good. It's definitely a good solution. And something that is practical that we can work towards. Now, you know, of course, everybody wants to get paid top dollar and all this stuff. But if you ain't got anything, you can start with something, you know. Maybe you can't hire 20 youth. You know, you maybe can't hire 20 youth, but you can do a summer program, you know, if it ain't nothing but helping around or shadowing somebody that needs something for mentorship, you know. You can make it very productive because we do that. you know, when they have to go to court, a lot of times we have to write a letter, you know, and for community service work. We do that. We find work for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, very easy. We find work to, you know, put somebody together for community. I can get you 20 hours. I can get you 40 hours over here doing whatever we need to do. And again, Satara, I think I agree with you. It's because it's free labor. But when we just take the concept.
It doesn't have to be monetary. It's just about the older generation giving time back. I'm going to talk from experience, right? So we had a schedule. We had very tight reins on us. So our job was to go to school, and when we were younger, to go, and the girls would go sit at Heavenly Temple in the bottom or across the street at a place called OSAC. OSAC, there were older women there. And those older women, they didn't pay us anything, okay? But those older women taught us how to sew, how to crochet, all those things that I do now. That I learned how to cook, how to take care of a home. What else did we do? We planted things. We learned how to care for plants. Even some of the boys would go over to the church. And if somebody knew how to fix on a car, they'd be like, come on out here. And it's just about each one teach one. It's not about money. And as a kid, as a teenager, those skills that are – and that's the thing that's wrong now. These kids don't have no skills. They sit in front of the computer or in front of the phone or in front of the video game because ain't nobody showing them nothing. So I'm in the middle, right? I'm in that generation, the middle of the old and the new one. So I get to see both sides, but it's not about paying them. Like, nobody has to come up with, just look, pay the light bill. That's all you got to do, and have the people there and willing to you know, embrace these kids, you know, and these teenagers. Even doing a volunteer thing to go to the senior citizens' homes and sit with them folks. That's something that we were taught to do, and I teach my son to do that, and he appreciates it. It ain't about it's just about giving your time.
Yeah, I think you misconstrued me. I wasn't talking about paying the youth to be somewhere, but I'm talking about putting together a program that is formulated, you know, that has accountability. Like say we, this would be a good job for the seniors. You know, those who know how to quilt, those who don't know whatsoever else, well, you've been given for years. Now we need you to give back, and we're going to hire you to show up Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or whenever it is, for these hours that we want to open the doors, and we're going to have folks, we're going to have kids come in that can learn these things.
Wow.
And I mean, I'm looking at it from a constructive business standpoint. If you put accountability to, because if you say, okay, I want you to be here, well, if something else comes up, well, I can't make it. Well, here's the kid, and you don't have the tutor, you know. But if you make it a position for a summer camp position, you're saying the summer is where it's at. Okay, so let's say for 90 days in the summer or for 60 days in the summer, let's open this up and let's teach them. Because I know when I grew up, I come out of Amos in Iowa, and it was part of our – it was part of our curriculum that I had in seventh grade. I learned how to sew. I made a duffel bag, tried to make me a suit, but one arm was a little bit longer than the other, but I thought I was bad in my little tweed thing, you know. Learned how to cook, but I was always there, you know, at mom's coat strings. So I was always learning to do that, but I was able to do that. What was a wood shop? What I didn't get was metal shop, and what I wish I've had was, you know, had some kind of automotive or Lincoln Tech stuff over the years that would have benefited me and probably helped me save some money, besides just putting gas in, changing tires and things of that basic stuff. But you're right, Satara. That is a good that's something that we're trying to do, you know. And Antoine, we want to try to partner with somebody that's doing something in the community. I ain't trying to create a new situation. I'm trying to find a situation that's already working or trying to get going. And let's partner with you to try to make more impact in that certain area, because you know we have an internet ministry. We have we have a cyberspace sanctuary, so we can go anywhere and help it to be anywhere. But I want to impact some specific community, and especially Black and Brown, if we can. because I grew up that way, and I know that's where we need. There are no more roadsides where I grew up where these places were together. You learn how to play shooting checkers. You learn how to play basketball. You learn how to be a coach, and you learn how to interact with one another. You don't have that too much anymore. And, you know, like you said, the babysitter, as Antoine said, it happens to be the cell phone now. And then that, and that's opened up to a worldwide web that has opened it up to corruption as well as, you know, good stuff. You just don't know what's happening. And there is no accountability. So I thank you for dropping that in, Satara, because that's something we're gonna try to see. I'm gonna take note on that and see if there's some way we can maybe tweak that thing to get that thing working in some capacity. I don't know, but that's a good seed. That's a real good seed.
Michael?
To get started. Yes.
Michael?
You going to say, Dr. Freedom? Yeah. Who was speaking?
Michael?
I'm just enjoying what I'm hearing. So everybody,
okay.
I love this. Oh, my goodness.
Okay. Yes, Mother?
I'll tell you something else that we can do. And those who are raised in my house will remember this. We had church in my house every morning before the kids went to school. I didn't depend on them to have it because, you know, no. You had to get a scripture. You had to be able to tell me what to read the scripture. First of all, you had to be able to read because you had to be able to read me that scripture. Then you had to be able to tell me what it meant according to what you, you know, to your understanding, according to what age you were. And then you had to get you a praise song. You opened up with singing. We opened up with prayer. Then we sang the song. Then you had to tell me what the scripture says. Then I laid oil on your head and prayed for you before I sent you out to that school. That happened every day till they got grown. Because you don't know what they're going to face when they leave home. And I don't particularly believe in waiting on somebody else to teach my kids the Bible. I got a Bible at home. I can teach my own children. Now, if they go somewhere and they teach them, that's great. But they had taken the prayer out to schools and all that and all this other stuff, crazy stuff had started happening. And so 5 o'clock every morning, get up, each one, round robin. This one today, that one the next day, that one the next day. And I assigned you a day, and I didn't have to keep telling you what the day was, because if I had to tell you, you're going to be in trouble already before the day started. This your day. Be up, the song. If you didn't do nothing but say the Lord's Prayer or something, now I'll lay me down to sleep or something. You had to pray. You had to get you a song. Jesus, I'll never forget what you done for me or something. You had to find you a song. Then you read the scripture, and you found the scripture that you could read. You had to read it. And then you had to tell me or tell the group, you know, what it was you thought it meant. All the time they wasn't right, then I was able to correct some things, you know, that maybe highlight some things or whatever. And then you had to submit to me getting out my blessed oil, because I'm one of them Pentecostal folks, baby, and putting my blessed oil on your head and praying for you. And pleading the blood over you. So when you went out in them streets, ain't no telling what you was going to face. But you had already been prayed for before you left home. You already knew, this is what we do. This is what we do. Don't come up with nothing else. Don't come in here with a Harry Kitchener and whatever else you done found out at the mall. Don't bring that here, because this is what we do in here. We read the Bible and we sing and we pray. That's what we do. This is our family. This is what we do right here. So don't come up with nothing. And see, the kids are exposed to all kinds of stuff. But if you start them out at home, first of all, you got to do something. Yeah. Number one, you got to do something. You know, we talking about, it's just so terrible. And whoever's idea was, they ain't baptized, they shouldn't be able to function. That's about the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. Because how are they going to learn to function? We want to keep them in church. We want to keep them with the Lord. Well, how are they going to know what to do? We say, they're the next generation. They're the next church. Well, how are they going to know what to do if you don't train them?
Right.
So sometimes as adults, we get in the way. We get in God's way even, because we're so busy trying to act like we're so holier than thou, and we can't even remember to read our scriptures sometimes. But we forget to pray our own self. So we need to come off some of that. We need to kind of let these kids grow up in God and let them fall in love with church. What Satire was talking about, that was church. All that was church function. OSAC was an offshoot of the church. Down in the basement of the church, that was all church. They didn't have no place up. We was working too late and couldn't make dinner, we sent them down to Trinity. Trinity was a church, and they had a meal program. Everything was church.
This is an after-school program, Mother?
Yeah.
These were after-school programs? Okay.
Matter of fact, some of them are still going on, because Trinity's still feeding people after-school programs. And And matter of fact, if you remember when the little girl got, I told you this one time, when the little girl got killed by Lesage and Mo was the witness, we were downstairs down in Trinity basement serving the meal. And that's how Mo saw the little girl get in this man's car. Because but everything was centered around God's church. You see, we didn't, and then some of them went to Boys and Girls Club, some too. But even when you went to Salvation Army is a religious organization. See, everything's centered around God.
Sometimes
these people have some kind of morals about. They might not agree with everything we agree with, but they had some morals about them. They believed in God. They had some, you didn't have to worry about somebody cutting your child's head off when they went there, all that kind of stuff, because they had something about them, because it was around church. But now we don't, we're so busy, and I agree with Satira. We supposed to need to open up them doors and let them kids in them gymnasiums. They need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Satira, if you can remember, we said down to the Grub Y, they had a Wayne Ford. Now, Wayne ain't did a whole lot that was worthwhile, but he did do this. Open up that building at night, so in the middle of the night, the gangs were in there playing basketball rather than shooting at each other. And you had to drop your colors at the door, and you went in there, and then you got bragging rights. We beat this gang beat that gang. But they was playing basketball. They weren't shooting. So we had less killing because they were doing that. They took Model Cities away and made it the Grub Wise and got all important and all that stopped. And now the kids is killing each other on the street. So there's something we can do. We just have to, like you said, Michael, kind of see about these things and trying to tweak them. And if we can't hire a one kid, I got a couple of kids coming in next week because, I need help with all this inventory I got for Jaffer. And I got a couple of them coming in to help me. And what I'm going to do is give them, I'm told you can have $50 worth of Jaffer. Jaffer is body products that I sell, cosmetic products that I sell people. And I will give you $50 worth of Jaffer if you come in and help me organize for sort of 2 hours a day, for a couple of days this week. So it's not going to cost me any money. And God in heaven knows I got so much Jaffer, I could give it a stand on the street corner and pass it out and still have a lot. But I'm going to get this done, and the kids are going to have something to do for the summer, so they won't be running the streets.
Just
need to think. Just think. There's some things we can do to help. You may not be able to help every child on the street corner, but if I can take two or three off the street, and you take two or three off the street, and they take two or three off, pretty soon you got 10 or 12 of them that's doing something productive. But we do have to be creative and think about it.
Yeah, each one grab one, that whole concept.
Yeah.
Each one teach one, And you may not be able to do a whole bunch, but you can do something. And I think that's where it starts at. We ain't been doing nothing, and we need to do something.
That's right.
Man, this has been awesome.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Antoine, you got any final words you'd like to bless us with?
You know what, I think it's like I said, it takes a village. And I think, and just like I said, once we know better, we do better. Most of us know and have experienced what worked, and we've benefited from our lives. And just like I like how your mom said, how dare we hold back what we have experienced and what benefited us from newer generations. So I just think it's just a matter of pooling the resource together. I mean, as a people, we've never had much. But when we pulled together, we did a whole lot. So I think that's what we need to do.
Amen, amen. Dr. Frieda, any final words for you?
I am just so amazed and so thankful for this moment that you all have shared with me. Only thing I have to say is all about the children.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. We do this every Saturday at between 10 and 1. So you're welcome to come on.
Thank you. Thank you.
Whatever the topic is, we're just trying to talk about it. See if we can, see if we can come up with some kind of a solution or something we can do that's gonna place a positive seed, start to plant something that's gonna grow. And
this is wonderful.
Yeah. Yes.
Thank you.
Well, I appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule, and I know you watch us, from time to time. But I'm glad that you decided to come and share, because it was very vital, and it's very important. And one thing we don't do enough is share. We don't network our minds enough to be able to come up with things that need to be, and we need to do that. And so, you know, we do it on an individual basis, you know, here and there, and, you know. And,
yeah.
But we need to collectively come together and get some things done, and we can do that. So, Tyra, any final comments on you?
No.
How's things down there in H-Town?
It's hot.
What's the temperature?
It was 101 yesterday.
About 102. No, see, no. You can't do the three digits now. We got to bring it down, Paul.
Yeah, it's early.
Okay. Mom, any final comments? We've got about 28 minutes left before I take over.
Well, I just think that this was a very productive discussion we had on today. I like this line because Jesus had a holistic ministry, and he was worried about what the people ate and how they lived and their home life and all of that. And so this is what this particular line does. It hits topics that are not usually thought of as religious, you know, or spiritual, but it's what we need to be paying attention to. Sometimes we're so heavenly minded, we ain't no earthly good. But this is really these are the kinds of things that we need to talk about so we can help make an impact in the community. Because if we say and we all of us love Jesus and all that, and we got these long, deep testimonies about how much we love the Lord, then we need to take care of his people. And if we don't know how, then these lines are helping us to get the idea of how to do that so we can be productive and somebody can be touched and they can feel the love of Christ and see the love of Christ tangibly. So this has been another good lesson and good conversation, and I just pray that the Lord will continue to help us as you carry on this particular blog talk, that we will be able to come up with other topics that will be beneficial to the community, because that's what it's all about. It's all about the family and the kids. That's all it's about.
Yeah, I'm so excited. Dr. Frieda, she was on, saw what he was doing, whatever else, and I told her, well, why don't you come on? And she said that she would. And, man, she, you know, just added quite a bit. So just you know, we just take time to just share. You just never know whose life you can touch. Okay. It does not matter a person's age nor how long their journey has been. One thing is for certain, that you will never just naturally keep growing spiritually unless you put forth some effort. Our very nature and propensity towards selfishness is based on the fact that we don't really understand everything that we need to understand and do everything that we need to do. But if we allow the Lord to really work in our lives, we can do some wonderful things. Our very nature and propensity towards selfishness and sin is always to strive and drive us in another direction. And it takes our focus and it takes our commitment on our part, working along with God, who still works miraculously within our communities and within our homes and within our church and within our lives, to grow in a way that reflects his character more and more through us. I think one of the fiber moments that we heard today was that we've taken God, or God has been taken out of so much that it has become a problem. And so because it's become a problem, therefore, we don't have community ability to do a lot of things, especially when you're talking about school systems and things of that nature, where other people have the control and you have to just kind of go along for the ride. And so I want to talk about seven reasons we fail to grow spiritually. And there are at least seven reasons that we fail to grow spiritually. Lack of instruction. And we've talked about that today. We beat that horse. We've dropped that, flipped that, battered it up, and really talk about the fact that there's a lack of instruction of information that has not been passed down that needs to be passed down. And that was the initial plan of God, because everything was patriarchal. When God was speaking directly to the patriarchs, then he spoke directly to God's man, which was Moses, and he wrote it on tablets and passed it down. And so now we have to directly have a relationship with God in order to make these things happen. But lack of instruction is one of the things that we fail to grow spiritually in. After we get salvation, we need to be taught how to grow in our Christian lives. Another one is the neglect of Bible reading, the neglect of having prayer. And people don't like to hear it, but the neglect of being not truant, but church attendance, making sure you're present where you need to be present. You know, I'm 3 times 7. No one tells me. No one should have to tell you. You should tell yourself, if I want to grow more, I need to go where the nourishment and the growth is. And it should not be a problem to those that are striving to do more for God. You should want to gravitate to where you're going to receive that love, where you're going to receive that instruction, where you're going to receive that chastisement, and where you're going to receive that hug from the Lord. Growth requires nourishment. We say that again. In order for you to grow, you have to be nourished. You have to be fed, and you have to be fed the right diet. Just eating ain't going to get it done. Eating will make you overweight, but if you get the right diet, it will make you more fit to do the work that the Lord needs for you to do. So growth requires nourishment, and God's word must be our sustenance. So you need to be there in Bible study. You need to be reading your Bible yourself daily. You need to be praying daily, hopefully more than one time a day for based off of things. We hope you're in a prayer attitude all the time, but if you ain't praying at all, start with just a prayer a day, and then make sure that you're attending the thing that you need to attend to, because the Satan will try to mess up your schedule so much that you won't even have time for God. And you think that you got so much time that you'll recognize that your time for God has been limited because you have placed a limit on it in regards to what God would have for you to do. And so let us be conscious of those things. And then we need to look at number three, a negative influence of other people. It keeps us from growing spiritually, and it really hinders our growth, makes us spiritual midgets. When we imitate what others are doing, or we listen to the advice of others instead of clinging to the word of God, we can easily be led astray, and we can easily stop growing. Let me say that one more again. When we find ourselves imitating what others are doing and listening to the others' advice more so or in place of listening and imitating and clinging to the word of God, the Bar Adonai, we can easily be led astray and stop growing. I think Satira talked about some of those things that happen when you just leave them out there, and that's what happens. Number four, there's an uncertainty about beliefs. And when you are uncertain about the belief system that you are within or that you're dealing with, then this can help you hinder your growth or fail to grow spiritually. If you are unsure of what the scriptures teach and simply adopt the beliefs of other people, you're going to be led astray. You don't know any difference. You don't know how to deal with any difference, and it doesn't even make any sense to you. That's why it's so important that you fill your mind with God's word. That's with reading the Bible, studying the Bible, talking to God, and being in places where God's word is being taught. That's your attendance. It's important that you're not truant on the Lord, because if you're truant on the Lord, then you may be truant when it comes time to go to heaven. And then another thing that has us fail to grow spiritually is this lure to the world's system. Now, you know what a lure is. A lure is something that baits you. Every fisherman, I always said, is a liar, because what he does, he puts a worm or puts some kind of bait on a hook, and he throws it into the water. Now, you see the bait, and if you're hungry or you're ready to eat, you're going to go after the bait. But what you don't see is the hook that's in the bait. And that's the problem we get caught up in today, is you're being baited with something that where there's a hook in it that you don't see the hook, So once you take, once you get what you want, which is the food, they get what they want with the hook, and they get you. So matter of what, much of what is offered by the world in our media, or much what is advertised in the world by our media, our social media, on the internet, you know, it all looks appealing. It has a lure to it, but it can sidetrack you. It can sidetrack me. It can sidetrack us from what's really important, which is God's word. So we have to be guarded. If we don't guard our minds, and as Brother Antoine brought out today, if we don't guard our eyes, then the devil really has the ability, and he's ready, willing, and able to ensnare us. He wants to give you the bait, you take the bait, and he gets your soul. Lord have mercy. The lure of the world system. And then another thing that leads us astray could be, definitely is, centered in doubts about who God is. When you doubt God, boy, you doubt a whole bunch. Whenever we doubt that God's ways are right, and I said before, the church is supposed to be a unified effort. We're supposed to come together in unity. But for some reason, church has become a place of division. Satan has got a foothold in there, has busted the door wide open, and we don't come together. We sit in our own sides, our own spots, and we may all be here in attendance, but we ain't all together. And that's a problem, because we must all pour together in the same direction. So whenever we doubt that God's way is right, we begin to base our decisions on what we think is good rather than on relying upon God's guidance from his word. Before long, we keep doing that. Disobedience is going to cause us to drift away from God, from his word, drift away from God's people. And you always hear it says, sin starts as a spider's web and becomes a ship's rope. You see people, they come to church. They may be on the front row just excited. All of a sudden you keep watching them and they just keep drifting back. Next thing you know, you look up, they're there, but they're on the back pew. They're on the back pew. Been on the back pew for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And ain't nobody said nothing. They haven't paid no attention to them. And all of a sudden they've been gone. It's been at least 3 months or whatsoever else. Hey, I wonder whatever happened to such and such. Well, because you didn't know he was there in the first place. He had no value in the first place. You didn't help him with his discussion or his questions about who the Lord was or what was going on with him. He didn't see no love, and God is love. He saw a bunch of talk. He saw a bunch of facial stuff. He saw a bunch of fretting, but he did not see even a bunch of acting, but he did not feel love. And so anytime love is not present, God is not present. And so when you doubt, the doubts about God can help you or can hinder you from growing spiritually. And then temptations. Boy, temptation. If we give in to our temptations, become like heavy burdens in our lives. They hinder our growth, and they keep us from reaching our potential. But repentance can set us free. Repentance can help us cut the cords that bind us. So if we can understand those seven principles, seven reasons that we fail to grow spiritually, lack of instruction, neglect of reading, praying, and church attendance, negative influence of other people, uncertain about our beliefs and our belief system, we find ourselves lured and baited by the world system, and we find ourselves doubting God and following temptation. Well, when we allow our temptation to overpower us, then what happens is we fail to grow spiritually. And it's important, whether you want to admit it or not, to focus and to be committed to the work of the Lord. God is still doing miraculous things, and we must choose Christ as our Messiah, because he died, hung blood and died for you, and hung blood and died for me. Hope, trust, and pray this radio show has been well for you today. I'm thankful for those that are on with us today. I'm sing one more song and then have a word of prayer, and we will have a great week, and we'll hopefully see you next Saturday at 10 o'clock for Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me, that's why. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me when I was in trouble. Oh, my Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that when I was in trouble, oh, my Jesus lifted me. When I was in trouble, oh, Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me, that's why. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, my Jesus lifted me. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. That's why. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I want to tell you that I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is thy flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is thy flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is thy blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Again, we want to thank you, each and every one of you that has tuned in. to the Praise God, Let's Talk About It radio show. We're just indebted and we're thankful to Brother Antoine McHenry Belmer for his presentation today. Was just it was just wonderful to have people that are earthy and that are able to talk about issues and talk about them candidly without any problem. And we're so thankful to have Dr. Frieda Jordan with us today, and just her ability to want to come in and help and to share with her expertise of 27 some years. We're just indebted to her as well. And for others that you hear something that you want to share, hit me up on Facebook, messenger me, or call us. Let us know that we can fit you in so we can help out. We're looking to help today's youth, and we know that there's a gap. We cannot be blind to the gap that's there. I'm just thankful to my mother, Cousin Satira, to my wife that was always in RIT, that's in Houston. She's in Houston, Texas, but she took time out of her trip to make sure she called in to share with us today, and I'm just so thankful for that. But we all have a part. Let's each one grab one. Let's each one teach one. Let's each one reach one so that we can make our place a better place. Let us bow in prayer. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, Father, we come to you today thanking you for who you are, what you're doing in our lives, thanking you for loving us in the manner in which you do, thanking you for this radio show and the ability to reach out to others through this line of Blog Talk Radio to do the things that need to be and talk about things that may be tough talk for some people, uncomfortable for others, but you allow us to be able to address those issues and in the end come up with hopefully a solution or something that moves us in the direction of trying to get things back on track. We know that it starts back in the home. And, you know, just as the home has been, in some cases, just exploded and torn apart, let us still find a solace in the home that we have. And let's start to build on that, because our teaching that begins in the home becomes a teaching that works out in our lives. It seems to be that way. That seed that's planted can either be a pure seed, or it can be a hybrid seed, or it can be a weed. And it's only us, it's only the pure teaching of Jesus that will weed our garden out, get all the weeds out of place, and help us to live and grow spiritually, innocently, in the way he would have for us to grow so that we can make it into heaven. Thank you for those that are viewing. We hope, trust, and pray they'll be able to, this session will benefit somebody, not only in the United States, in Germany, and wherever else it may be listened to, all through our social media. We love you. We adore you. Father, thank you. Correct us when we're wrong. Build us up when we're weak, and strengthen us when we've been torn down. Praise God. Let's talk about it. We thank you that you allow us to do that on this line. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Let us collectively say amen, amen, and amen again. Have a good evening. We'll see you guys next week.